You know that you're after something, and everyone else is too. In everything you do, in every hope you pursue, everything you pour yourself into, every relationship, every project, every endeavor, you're after something. You have a deep craving that you're trying to fill. Now, most people don't even know what it is. And so they try to fill it with all kinds of things, with 1,000 lesser things. And so they go from this to this to this to this. And no matter how satisfying something might be, it never will fully satisfy this that we're looking for. And so you keep looking, you keep shopping, and you're hoping the next thing will be what satisfies. But you know, the Scripture is telling us that what we're longing for, what we're looking for, can't be found in anything in this world. It can only be found, our deepest longings can only be satisfied and found in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the one whom we are hardwired to seek after. He's the one that we're searching for in everything else, and we didn't even know what we were looking for without even knowing what we truly need. He's what we're looking for. And the Scripture tells us here that for the believer, one day that need is going to be fully satisfied. One day that thirst is going to be fully quenched, because the Apostle John says he's coming back, and when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We began looking at this passage of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 3 last week, and it's just so rich, it's just so full, it's worth spending some time in and just unpacking it and savoring the truth that we find there. And last week we savored verse 1, didn't we, where he says, "How great is the love that the Father lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And we marveled, along with John, the incredible position that we have in Christ. Once we were enemies, once we were separate from Him, once we were divided from Him because of our sin, but now God, who is rich in mercy, not only has He forgiven us, not only has He washed us clean in His only begotten Son, but now He takes us home and says, "You're my son, you're my daughter, sit at my table, I'm your father." That is an amazing reality. Consider what it means to have God as your father. It means that everything that the Father has now becomes yours. The inheritance of God is yours. It means that we share in the inheritance with Jesus Christ. Everything that was going to be lavished upon the Son will now be lavished upon His adopted children. If we are not crowned, He is not crowned. It means that not only is God our King, but He is our Dad. It means that God Almighty desires to have that kind of nurturing, caring, securing relationship with us. And all of this, not for servants, not for friends, but for enemies. For His enemies, made children because of the bloody cross work of Jesus Christ. And John says there in verse 1, that is what we are. He says, we are the children of God. Present tense. The moment that you put your faith in Christ Jesus, the moment that you plunge beneath the crimson flow, it is your present status that you are a son or a daughter of God. Friends, Christianity is a status. It's an identity. It's a standing. It's a right. It's purchased in blood. And so if I ask you, are you a Christian? And if you respond, well, you know, I think I am. I'm trying to be. You know, are you a Christian? I'm trying to be. Then you just don't understand. Imagine you parents, you ask your daughter, are you my daughter? And she says, I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be. I'm not sure that I'm there. You don't understand. No, you either are or you aren't. It's a status. It's a standing. This is a right that we gain in Christ. John says, that is what we are. But as amazing as it is that we are now in Christ, he says, what we will be is even greater. As great as what we have now, John says, there's something that's coming that's even greater, even more wonderful, even more satisfying. He says in verse 2, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. And so John says there's something wonderful ahead. There's something we don't fully know about because we're not there yet. We haven't experienced it. He hasn't even told us the half of all that awaits us in Christ. But we know this part. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As wonderful as it is to be the children of God now, for those who are in Christ, for those who are washed in his blood by faith, something more wonderful is coming. Let's look at it. Let's think about it. Let's roll it over in our minds. He says, first of all, we shall be like him. How will we be like him when he comes? He says there's going to be some way in which we're going to be like the Son. Let me share just with you just a couple of things, a couple of ways that we're going to be like him when he comes. Firstly, we are going to have a resurrected, glorified body just like he has. See, as human beings, we are what's known as a psychosomatic being. That's a very fancy word that simply says we're more than a body. We're more than just the sum of our parts. We're more than just the physical. We have a spiritual component. But then also, we're more than the spiritual. Our body matters to us. Does it not? We have an identity in it. It forms who we are. What it means to be human is to have a physical part and to have a spiritual part. But you see, when we fell in the garden, all of us fell. Our souls died and our bodies began to decay. We began to physically die. And we know that our bodies are fallen every day when we look in the mirror, do we not? And we see another wrinkle. We see another gray hair. And we know that this body is subject to decay. But listen, God didn't come just to save part of you. He didn't come just to save your soul, save your spirit, and leave your body to reap the wreckage of the fall and die under it. No, he came to save the whole man, the whole woman. He came to save 100% of you. He's a 100% Savior, not just a half Savior. And so one of the great promises of the New Testament, one of the great promises of salvation in Christ is what the Apostle Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. It's what Job proclaimed when he said, in my flesh I will see God. In Romans 8 and 11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Friends, God cares about saving our physical body too. And you know how we know that? Because the eternal God himself took on a material body. He became flesh. He became part of the physical world. Jesus Christ took upon himself a physical body, and because of that we know that God cares about redeeming our physical body. Do you remember after the resurrection? Jesus didn't ditch his physical body. He didn't throw it away. He didn't throw off the shackles of the flesh. But into that upper room he appeared alive in the flesh, and he wanted them to know, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. He said, touch me, feel me. It was very important that Jesus made them understand, I am a physical being here. This is a physical reality before you. This is not a spirit. This is not a ghost. And do you remember he asked them for something? He said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish and he ate it. You see, we know that God is going to redeem our physical body because Jesus ate a piece of fish. Believer, we're going to have a living, resurrected body one day. The same body that went into the tomb dead came out alive 3 days later, glorified. He ate a fish. And that's good news for you and me. You know what that means? It means we're going to live in this resurrected body, glorified, changed, like his glorified body And you want to know what else? He still has that glorified, resurrected body. We often don't think about that. Jesus took upon human flesh. He still has human flesh. There's a man on the throne. There is a human being in charge of the universe. There's a human being running the show. Jesus is the human prototype of everything that God wants us to be. He came forward to lead the way, and he's saying, come up hither and be what I am. And that's why the scripture says, one day when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we who are alive and remain together, we're going to be transformed. We're going to instantly have that resurrected body. And so we'll be like him, and that we'll have a body like his. He's leading the way for us to come. But not only will we be like him physically, but we're also going to be like him spiritually. We will be without sin. We will be glorified. And this too is a great promise for those who are in Christ. When we come to Christ, we are justified. That is, God clears the record. It's as if we have never sinned when we are in Christ. He washes us that clean. And the way that he does that is he allows us to borrow the righteousness of another. He takes the righteousness of Jesus, the innocence of Jesus, and he credits to us that righteousness. And so we are perfect when we come to Christ, justified in his sight. But even though positionally we are justified in Christ, innocent in his sight, righteous in his sight, there remains a remnant of sin in our physical behavior, in our physical actions, in our actual behavior. We have not yet been conformed to that justified status. We continue to sin, and we work out our sanctification. What are we doing? We're bringing our actual behavior into conformity with that just status. A couple of weeks ago, we studied sanctification at Friday Club. And I asked the group, are you satisfied with your level of sanctification? And pretty much everyone said, no, I'm not satisfied with it. And that's actually a good thing. That's a good response. There's something very healthy about that, because as believers, we struggle with our sin. We're not satisfied to remain in it. We want to go further in it. We want to be like him so much. We want to please him so much. But there remains this inward corruption. And it's a good thing that we're not satisfied with that. We're like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he says, I don't understand myself. The things that I do, I don't understand. The good that I want to do, I don't do it. The evil that I hate, that which I do. We're in that Romans 7 struggle. And there's a reason we're so dissatisfied. It's because we love Jesus. We love our Lord. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I grieve him. It breaks my heart that I still betray him. I want to please him. And I know in my heart he deserves a far better servant than me. That's why we're dissatisfied. But listen, it says when he comes, we're going to be like him. How are we going to be like him? In that we will never sin again. The remaining corruption of the fall is going to flee like shadows in the presence of his face. Christian, imagine it if you can, a day when every thought and every word and every deed that comes from you will be righteous and holy in his sight. Oh, I want it. Don't you? I want it. And John says, hold on to the Savior. That's what's coming. What you have now is great. Isn't it wonderful? We're children of God. But what you have coming, it's even better. Glorified. Our sanctification complete. You know, whenever we get to talking about what heaven will be like, the question always comes up every time we're talking about that. You know, will we know each other in heaven? You know, doesn't that always come up? And the shorter answer of that is, of course we will. And if you want the long answer to that, you can talk to me about that later. But you know what? When that question arises, the question for me is not, will I know you? The question is, will I know me? Because I've never seen a totally sanctified me. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to be glorified. And I'm like John, I'm not quite sure all the details. I don't know what that's going to be like because I've never experienced. But wow, just the hope of it alone is enough to speed it along. Because he says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. You know, when you know something's coming, you get ready for it, don't you? When you know you're going on a trip, you get ready for it. When you know there's going to be hard times coming, maybe you put a little bit away. When you know something's coming, you get ready for it. And when you know that he's coming, when you know it here, and when you know it here, when you know it in your heart, that hope of his coming, that hope of being glorified, that one day my sanctification is going to be complete, it's enough to purify me. I want you to think about it. If just the hope of it is enough to move me to strive to be more pure, how much more the reality of it? How much more when we see his face? And so John says we will be like him. We'll be like him physically in that we'll have a body like his. We'll be like him spiritually in that we will sin no more. But what will cause this final transformation of believers? John says, just a glimpse of his face is all it will take. He says, we shall be like him. Why? Why shall we be like him? For we shall see him as he is. That's the way it works in the Christian walk. The more you see Christ as he actually is, the more you become like him. You know, before we came to Christ, we didn't see him at all, did we? We thought he was worthless, tasteless, bland. We didn't see any value in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, because we didn't see him at all, we weren't like him at all. Not in the way we thought, not in the way we lived. We weren't like Jesus because we didn't see Jesus for who he is. But then by his grace, one day he broke into our lives, he opened our eyes, and we saw for the first time the value of Jesus Christ. For the first time we realized, I need a Savior. I'm lost. And I need this man to stand before the fire of God's wrath for me so that I won't have to. I need Jesus. And you know what? Just that tiny little glimpse of who Jesus really is, what did it do to us? We started becoming like him. His Father became our Father, and his ways became our ways, and his agenda became our agenda. And you know what? The more we learn about him, the more we grow in him, the more we become like him. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, it says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That is, the more we see his face, the more we reflect his glory, the more we're becoming like him. Well, if that's true as we walk in this fallen world, catching little veiled glimpses of him, how much more when we see him face to face? How much more when we see his undiluted glory? It's going to instantly transform us into his image. We're going to be like him. This seeing Jesus for who he is that John is talking about here, that's what we crave. That is what we have always been looking for without even knowing it. And we looked for it in a thousand other things. We thought that we could find it in having stuff, or money, or a certain lifestyle, or maybe if I fulfilled the American dream, that'll satisfy me. We thought we could find it in pleasure, and fun, or sex. We thought we could find it in that relationship. We thought we could find it in that marriage, or perhaps it could be found in family, or career, or achievements. And maybe those things brought some measure of satisfaction into our lives, but if we're honest with ourselves in the quiet of the night, we know that we crave something more. There's something more that all these blessings that God gives us cannot fully satisfy. None of these things can fully satisfy. Do you remember the Old Testament story of Jacob? Remember how Jacob deceived his brother Esau and he's running for his life. He settles in a foreign country with his uncle Laban, and there he meets the love of his life, and he decides he's going to marry her, and he says, I'll just be content if I can marry her. And he works for 7 years for her hand. But you remember Laban had two daughters. Rachel, the youngest, she was a real beauty, but his oldest daughter, Leah, she was kind of homely. And on the wedding night, after much feasting and no doubt much drinking, Laban tricked Jacob and gave him Leah instead. And the Bible says in the morning, behold, it was Leah. It's one of the great lines of the Bible. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And the reason I tell you that story is that is the way it always is. In every pursuit of every earthly thing we look to find our ultimate satisfaction in the morning, it's always Leah. You see something and you say, if I had that, then I'll be satisfied. And you obtain it, and you realize it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. That's true of everything that we pursue. That's true of everything. You know, that'll make my life perfect. That'll make my life happy. And then we obtain it, and in the morning, it's always Leah. That's a perfect summary of all of our discontent that we have experienced from the day that we left Eden. C.S. Lewis put it better than anybody. Listen to what he says. He says, most people, if they really learn to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some vacation, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can ever really satisfy. I'm not speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or failures or holidays and so on. I'm speaking of the very best possible ones. There is always something we have grasped at. There is always something in that first moment of longing but fades away in the reality. The spouse may be a good spouse. The vacation has been excellent. It turned out to be a good job, but it evaded us. In the morning, it is always Leah. And so think about that, friends. If there's nothing in this world that can truly, eternally satisfy us, then what I crave must only be found in the next world. If there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy me, then what I'm made for must be something other, something in the next world. The fact that I get hungry testifies to the fact that there must be food. The fact that I get thirsty testifies to the fact that there must be drink somewhere to satisfy that thirst. And the fact that I long for something perfect testifies to the fact that there must be a source of perfect satisfaction out there. And John says that perfect satisfaction is coming. This is what you've been looking for all along, to see Him as He is. It's what scholars call the beatific vision. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17 and 24. He says, Father, I want those You have given Me to be where I am and to see My glory. Moses longed for it. He said, show Me Your glory. Paul longed for it. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I want to see Him face to face. David dreamed of it. In Psalm 17 and 15, it says, when I awake, I will be satisfied when I see Your likeness. David understood, and he was a king. He had all the stuff that money could buy, every physical thing that could satisfy, and he had many relationships too. But he knew that the thing that he really craved, the thing that could really satisfy him, was found in the face of God. He says, I will be satisfied when I see Your likeness. And so what are you looking to for your satisfaction? David said, when I see Your face, that is what will satisfy me. Everything else Everything else we pursue will not ultimately satisfy this craving. But listen, all the leaves of Scripture are rustling with the rumor that one day we will see Him as He is. And when we see Him, everything that we're looking for will be found in Him. And you know what? When the Christian understands that, when you really get that into your bloodstream, when you really understand that what you're craving is not found in this world, it's found in the next world, when you really understand that, you don't get so upset, you don't get so worked up, you don't get so unnerved when this life isn't all that you thought it was cracked up to be. So you know, when you were a kid, people asked you, what are you going to be when you grow up? And you had all these dreams, and you said, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that. And then later in life, you look and you realize you didn't become any of those things you thought you were going to be. I didn't achieve what I thought I was going to achieve, and those dreams didn't pan out. Or maybe that marriage, I thought it was going to be great, and it didn't turn out to be exactly what I thought. Or maybe that job I once dreamed about, and I prepared, and I worked so hard to get, and I got it, and it's not all it was cracked up to be. You see, the Christian doesn't get all disappointed or worked up about that, because we understand that even the best job and the best lifestyle and the best marriage, they're all just temporary things. And that's okay, because one day we're going to see Him as He is. And all of our hopes and dreams are going to be captured with one look at Jesus' face. Someone once said to me, you know, heaven sounds kind of boring to me. Sitting around praising God sounds boring. And I said, man, you don't know my Jesus. If you think heaven's going to be boring, you don't know my Jesus. Imagine I got to the pearly gates and they show me two doors and say, you can choose. And they open one door and it leads to a beautiful beach and a sunny day, and everyone's sitting around lounging in chairs, drinking drinks with little umbrellas, and said, you could spend eternity here. But Jesus is not there. And they open the other door, and it's just an empty room. And Jesus is there. Which one would we choose? That's an easy choice. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And if you've tasted Him, you know what I'm talking about. And if just the taste of Him is so sweet, how much more undiluted in His presence? Because like John, I don't know what it's all going to be like. I haven't experienced it, but this I know. To forever behold His face, to forever lean my head upon His breast, to forever know that I am His, to forever dwell with Him, one short glimpse, one transitory vision of His glory, one brief glance at His once marred, now exalted countenance will be enough to chase away a lifetime of troubles. Dear friends, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, John says, for we shall see Him as He is. What a promise! What a hope! Every craving satisfied, every desire consummated, heaven will be ours, and all that we ever dreamed will be more than our possession, for we shall see Him as He is.